As I was coming in this morning, I was greeted at the door very cheerfully with the words, Happy New Year, even though it's a bit late. Nevertheless, here we are. We're in the early part of another new year, 2023. But it's not been very happy. Well, may have been happy personally, but I'm thinking in terms of the fact that the news has been full, even at the start of this year, of an awful lot of sadness and difficulty. Rail strikes, postal strikes, nurses on strike, ambulance drivers, London bus drivers, driving test examiners, traffic controllers, talk of teachers being on strike, border force people being on strike. There's also a threat now of civil servants being on strike. We could add others. And then, of course, on top of that, we all notice that our food prices continue to go up in the shops. We were doing a bit of shopping yesterday, and we noticed that some bread rolls that we usually buy gone up another 70p, and it goes up like that now in a week or two. It does seem, anyway. And then, of course, we are threatened with hikes in our heating costs come the next couple of months. And then on top of that, there have been a number of murders in our country this year already. Then the awful shooting near Euston Station yesterday afternoon. On the international scene, this awful crash in Nepal and the terrible things that are going on and continue to go on without seeming any prospect of a solution in the Ukraine. And I think we can have a very sense of empathy and sympathy with David when he says in verse 6 of this psalm, there are many who say, who will show us any good? And I think there are lots of people around us, perhaps even some of us here, have felt very much like that, said something like that. Who will show us any good? And as we look around, we look at the situation with our government, we look at our royal family, we look at the circumstances of NHS and so on and so forth, all in great difficulty and turmoil and struggle. And there are many people saying, well, when are we going to see any good? And the answer actually to that is right there also in verse 6, and it's just simply a prayer away. Who will show us any good? Well, the answer is a prayer away. Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. That's where the good comes from. It comes from the Lord. Our lounge in our house faces south, and we've got nice sliding doors out onto the garden, and the sun comes up in a morning at this time of year particularly just over the roofs of the houses beyond the bottom of our garden. And as on a nice sunny morning like today, for example, when the sun rises, then all of a sudden it floods into our lounge. And it comes in with such strength, even in the coldest mornings that we've had sometimes already this winter, it then floods our lounge with warmth and light. So much so that on the coldest days, we don't actually need any heat in our lounge because the warmth of the sun comes in, the brightness of the light. In fact, I have to confess to you that sometimes I even have a bit of a moan about it. Because, you see, I tend to sit in the lounge with my laptop to work, and when the sun comes in, I can't see my screen. So that's a bit of a pain. And I'm thinking, oh dear. But I don't want to shut the curtains and shut the sun out, so I have to go and sit in a dark corner so I can see what I'm doing. But it is a great thing to have the warmth and the light of the sun flooding into our lounge. And I think to myself, you know, that reminded me, or that illustrated for me, this little verse. Who will show us any good? Well, the good is when the Lord floods in the light of his joy as he turns his face towards us, smiles upon us, floods our hearts with the warmth of his goodness into our lives. Who will show us any good? The answer is lift up your hearts, lift up your eyes to the Lord. Pray. It's a prayer away. Lord, lift up. We pray. Lift up the light of your countenance. Smile with your goodness and show us some good. Well, why should he do that? Why should he do that for us? Why should he answer that prayer? Well, the answer very simply is this: because the Lord is good. The Lord is good. You could have all said amen to that. It wouldn't have done you any harm. But the Lord is good. What a great and a good thing that is. He is good in himself, in who he is. He's the good God. We read that he's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering. He's abounding in goodness, we are told. His heart and his nature abounds with goodness. He's filled with all that goodness really is. But not only is it in himself, that goodness abounds from him. And it abounds all around the earth. We read, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, David could say later on in another psalm. And therefore it's not in the least bit surprising that when his dear son came into the world and began his wonderful ministry, Peter, in thinking about that and looking back on it, speaking to the folks that had gathered with Cornelius in Caesarea, he could say to them, he could sum up the life and ministry, if you like, of the Lord Jesus Christ by saying he went about doing good to all. Healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The Lord Jesus Christ, dare I put it like this, the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't be and do anything but good because the good God, his Father, was with him and in him. And therefore, the goodness of God flowed out through him and from him to all who were around. What a good God and what a good Saviour we have. And David knew this in his experience. This is what David had discovered. This just wasn't theory to David. You see, in verse 1, he describes God as the God of my righteousness. The God of my righteousness. We know that the Lord is righteous, David says in Psalm 11. The Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness. The Lord is altogether pure and holy and right and righteous and loves all that is right and righteous, hates all that is evil. Jeremiah could describe him, the Lord God, as the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. And David had discovered that the Lord had become his righteousness. And of course, that's the great reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He came into the world that he might become for us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that's why he went to the cross. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And David, as he looked forward to the time of the coming of the Messiah, he had an insight into all these things. And he came to know in his own experience that the great God had done him such good as to make him righteous in his sight. God had become his righteousness. And as someone who was righteous in the sight of God, he knew God's blessing in other ways. You see it again there in verse 1 and 2. You have relieved me when I was in distress. There's another element of God's goodness to David. Made him righteous and blessed him in his need. He says, you relieved me when I was in distress. relieve David's distresses and difficulties for him. Particularly David was concerned, as we see in verse 2, when the sons of men, that's probably the leaders who were round about him in that day, were disparaging his faith. They were demeaning his God, because he talks about here the fact that they are turning his glory to shame. They are spurning him. They are slandering his name as well. And yet he could pray with confidence to this great good God for mercy, as he says in verse 1. And then he says in verse 3, I know the Lord will hear when I call to him. All these are expressions of David's experience of God's great goodness to him in his times of difficulty as well as in times of blessing. And so he can say to you and me and to those round about him, and offer it as a song in the tabernacle and the temple, and a song for us to sing today, a song of confidence to lift up our hearts and say, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance, the smile of your face, goodness from your heart. Lord, show us that to us and do us good. Here we are, we've entered 2023. I wonder if you're confident that you have a God who really has a heart to show you some good and to do you good this year. Can you say, he is the God, the Saviour, who has made me righteous? I don't know about you, but for those of you who are getting on a bit, and I do have to be careful where I'm looking, don't I? I'll look at Jack at the minute. For those of you who are getting on a bit like me, I don't know whether you find it, but I find the devil is even more and more reminding me of my sinfulness. And the problem is, of course, the longer I live, the more of it there is. And he keeps reminding me of this. And seriously tempting me to doubt, am I really righteous in the sight of God? Is it possible for me to be righteous in the sight of God? And then, of course, what do? We have to look to the Saviour and say, yes, it is. Of course it is. Because of him, what he's done, who he is, and how he's given his life a ransom for a sinner like me. Do you have that confidence? So you could pray, Lord, great, good God and Saviour, lift up the light of your countenance. Turn your face even towards me. Smile, Lord, towards me. Show me some good. Do you know what it is to be righteous in the sight of God? Have you got that righteousness that comes from God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Look, that's what David is saying to others. He says to them, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your faith, put your trust in the Lord. Verse 5. The right thing to do, David is saying here, the right thing to do is to keep putting your trust in God, looking up to him, turning to him as Lord God and Saviour. Be assured, whatever we face in 2023, he is the God who can relieve our distresses. He is the God who can warm our hearts in a cold and troubled world. He is the God who can shine the light of his love and grace into our hearts and minds when the storm clouds of trouble are gathering around us. Be assured, dear friends, he will hear you when you call and light up your life with the look of his love and grace. What a good God. What a good Saviour. And David therefore can say in verse 7, this is the Lord who'd made him glad. Verse 7, he says, you have put gladness in my heart. You put gladness in my heart. And that's why David can encourage others to be glad as well. In Psalm 32 he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. So those of you that know that the Lord has made you right in his sight, well, remember he's put a gladness in your heart too. There's a joy that comes with that. And so David says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, for joy is for all who are upright in heart. Let those who rejoice, he says in the very next psalm, and verse 11, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. So this is not only the God that does David good, this is the God that makes him glad as well. And David is able to commend that gladness to others as well. The God, he says, who relieves his distresses, who defends him against the slanders and difficulties and attacks of others. And he says, that's my experience, and it can be the same for you. The God who is good can make you glad. And the thing about this wonderful joy and gladness from the Lord is it overrides and goes well beyond even the best times. I hope you had a happy Christmas. We did in our house. We had a happy Christmas. I have the joy, it wasn't always a joy in the earlier years, but I have the joy of having three daughters. And they're all good cooks. And so consequently, Margaret and I never have to do any cooking at Christmas. We're catered for one or other of our daughters. And in fact, we had Christmas dinner with our eldest daughter, and then there was so much, they plated up a couple of good, lovely, big Christmas dinners. We sent them home with us, and we had them for Boxing Day as well. So we did all right. And then later in the week, we had another lovely dinner at our youngest daughter's. No wonder I'm putting weight on. But we had a happy time with our family. But David is saying here in verse 7 that the gladness that God gives even outshines our happiest times here on this earth. Look at how he puts it. He says, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. Now, to understand this verse, we need a little bit of imagination. Because you see, when David wrote this, he was living and writing it for a people who, like many around the world still today, and as it was for centuries in this country, people who lived season by season, hand to mouth, dependent upon the land. So people would have a few animals, they would have a bit of a homestead of some sort, or a bit of land of some sort, and they depended year from year on what they could grow. And if they had a good harvest, they were able to feed themselves, they were able to feed their animals would be healthy and breed, and at the end of a harvest, if they'd had a good harvest, when their grain increased, when they were able to gather in the grain, when the vines were full of grapes and they were able to process that for something to drink for the year, they would be full of relief. Oh, we're safe for another year. We've had a good harvest. It's going to be okay for another year. We can feed ourselves. We can feed our family. What a relief. What a joy. Can you imagine the desperation when the opposite was true? When the harvest failed, that animals would start to starve, and they would start to starve. And the whole of life suddenly become so suddenly precarious. Imagine The emptying of the shelves in the shops with no prospect of any food coming into the country. Very difficult for us to imagine that, isn't it? Just imagine going home today, opening the fridge, opening the cupboard and opening the freezer and saying to yourself or to others in your family, now look folks, this is all we've got to last us for the next 12 months. And then, of course, the tremendous relief and pleasure and gladness when the food starts coming back in again. Wouldn't it be terrible to open the fridge and find there ain't any Mars bars anymore? What a disaster. Do you like a Mars bar? No, you're not a Mars bar girl. No. Bet you fellas are, aren't you? Do you like them? Yeah, don't blame you. But you imagine, no more Mars bars, you know, no more treats. Having to eke out what you've got left for as long as you possibly can. And that's how it was for people year on year in Old Testament times. And I'll say it was like that in this country for centuries. That's how it was. But the joy when there's a good harvest, when it increases and when there's an abundance and when there's plenty. And yet David says, my heart is far gladder even than that, he says. The Lord has put an overriding, all-surpassing gladness into my heart, even better than the people who rejoice when their harvests have increased. This gladness overrides all circumstances. Especially the difficult ones. Think about the Christians in Thessalonica as they were becoming Christians. They received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Their gladness, you see, was above and beyond their troubles that they were suffering. The Apostle Peter could write to Christians and say, about those that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, although they'd never seen him. And he said, yeah, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And he wrote that to people who were really struggling, for whom times were really hard, for whom it was dangerous to be a Christian. And yet he can say, you've got an inexpressible, an indescribable, a joy that goes beyond all that. Overrides all that, that you can't, that people can't explain. Something of glory about it. When Peter wrote that, he might have been thinking how that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed at the Last Supper, he sat with him at the Last Supper, and Jesus said to him and his disciples, about my joy remaining in you, that your joy may be full. And he gave them that word just as he was about to go to the cross, just as they were about to suffer the deepest trauma of their lives at that point. And yet he says to them, your joy may be full. It's the word abounding again. Your joy might be abounding. Even in these circumstances. So James could write to the Christians of his day. So my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. A joy that goes beyond our trials. Paul and Silas with lacerated backs, chained to soldiers, feet in the stocks, in the middle jail of the middle cell of the Philippi jail, could nevertheless be praising God at midnight with an unexplainable, inexpressible gladness, joy of heart. What an amazing thing. Will you and I be able to enjoy this gladness and joy when we're next in the supermarket and the price of bread has gone up another 50p? Will we still be? able to rejoice in the Lord? When our long anticipated and expected hospital appointments get cancelled, will we be able to rejoice in the Lord? When we can't get to see a doctor at all and it'll be 3 weeks before we get a telephone appointment, will we still know this gladness in our souls? When the weather gets colder and the heating bills get more expensive, will we still be able to rejoice in the Lord and go on rejoicing always? Has he put this gladness in our hearts? Could we say with the Old Testament prophet, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the olives may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock are cut off from the fold and there's no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Good times, bad times. Is your Saviour your greatest joy? Has he put gladness in your heart? Are you and I going to be able to go through 2023 no matter what with this gladness in our hearts? Why should we? Verse 8. Why should we? Because it's the Lord alone, who gives us an eternal guarantee. He says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Yes, at this particular time, David was surrounded by difficulty and trouble, but he knew this goodness of God, he knew this gladness from God, and so he says, I'm able to lie down at night, and I'm able to rest, he says, both in peace and also sleep. Again, I'm thinking of the Apostle Peter, who was arrested by Herod and put in jail, kept in jail for a while, and then Herod was intending to bring him out and execute him the very next day. And then there's Peter in jail, sleeping chained to two soldiers, and yet he can lie down in peace and sleep. Why? Well, because he knew there'd be a new heavens and a new earth, a home of righteousness. No matter what Herod did to him, he knew his future was secure. He knew the Lord had guaranteed his future. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Isn't, you know, when you apply that to the Apostle Peter in jail, that's quite extraordinary. Here's a man facing execution. You'd hardly call that living in, dwelling in safety, would you? And yet, I think he could reflect this psalm. He was dwelling in safety. He could lie down in peace and sleep. Amazing. But that's what he could do. Perhaps he was remembering the words of the Lord again at the Last Supper. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, even in jail, Peter. Even facing death, Peter. Don't let it be afraid, because I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. He said, be glad. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So David could say also, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Able to rest in the Lord with a sense of total security in his hand. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If you're trusting in him, can you say the eternal God is my refuge underneath of the everlasting arms? I will lie down and sleep in peace with the righteousness of God, with the joy of the Lord, with a peace that's guaranteed for future. Just one thing. I wouldn't be a bit surprised, in fact I would be very surprised, if there isn't someone here who's thinking to themselves, it's all right for you, I suffer with insomnia. I know someone, a lady and a middle-aged lady, and she goes to bed at night and she sleeps, but she only sleeps for half an hour at a time, and then she's awake for a while. Only sleeps for half an hour at a time. It's all very well me to stand in a pulpit like this. Last night, I had a real good night's sleep. I only got up once in the night, which is not bad for somebody when they get to 80, is it? Some of you will know that. But I had a good night's sleep. That's normal for I get good night's sleep. But for somebody who suffers like that, it can be very, very difficult. And I acknowledge that. I'm aware that that happens to many people. What do you do if you say, well, I can lie down, but I can't sleep? What do you do? Well, you can still lie down in peace because the Lord still guarantees your safety and your eternal security. You can think of your future safety, can't you, as you lie there? In fact, David actually commends that. He says that, doesn't he, in verse 4. He says, be angry and do not sin. In other words, he's saying, don't get frustrated, don't get upset and get angry. Rather, meditate in your heart on your bed and be still. When you can't sleep, lift your heart and your mind to the Lord. Instead of getting all stirred up with your frustration, I can't sleep, this is terrible, this is awful. Yeah, it is terrible, it is awful, I acknowledge that. But he says, meditate within your heart. Think about your eternal future. Think about the goodness of God. Think about what a wonderful thing it is to be made right and righteous in the sight of God. Think about the peace that he gives you. Think about the joy of knowing him. Think about being with him one day soon and sharing in his glory. He will show you the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, whatever happens to us here in this world. Dear friends, no one but God, the Lord God, our Lord and Saviour, can show us more good. No one can make us more glad. Make sure you're trusting in him, relying on him, and you know him as your Lord and Saviour. Amen.